We have been looking at what it means to be Spirit-driven, the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, in order that we would live and move and breathe, that we would not miss out on everything that God has for us. Millions and millions of people have gone to church for decades and yet have missed out on the power for living of what it means to understand Christ in me. I've crucified myself and been risen with Christ. Today we are looking at the Holy Spirit's choice. And it is my prayer that you would make a decision in this hour. Will you bow your heads with me? Take my lips and speak through them. Take our thoughts and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for you. Unless you speak, nothing of significance will be spoken. Bring us your word, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, I have a confession for you. The truth is, there have been many times I am afraid to fully choose the way of the Spirit of God. Not only do I struggle once in a while in salad bars because I can't choose yes and no to anything, so I throw everything on it, or at Blaze Pizza, where I get just a little bit of everything because it all looks so good, but in my spiritual walk with Christ, there have been many times I was afraid to fully choose Him. I know that sounds insane for a pastor to say, and yes, I was committed enough to go to seminary, committed enough to go through the process of ordination within the church. But I have to tell you, there's actually a secret group for people who have done that online and who no longer believe, or who no longer have chosen Christ, but they are too afraid to pick another career. So they continue in the role, not having chosen. I was thinking about the reasons why I didn't want to choose Christ. And the first one was, I didn't want others to think I was weird. I didn't want myself to think I was weird. I didn't want to have to be concerned with other people's well-being. I just wanted to be to myself. I didn't want to get lumped in with the church and those Christians and all that that means. I didn't want to get concerned about the church's stance on issues of fighting poverty, fighting racism, human trafficking, or life issues. I didn't want to have to care. But do you know what? God planted this seed in me. And it's high time that I confessed it to you. I can't have it both ways any longer. I can't be like the circus performer riding on two horses around the ring, because the two horses never go in the same direction and they get wider and wider apart until you're doing the splits. You've got to pick a horse. And I'm speaking to you today because it's not just me. A lot of us are great at making choices, but we don't when it comes to our spiritual lives, which, let's face it, affects every area of our life, from our corporate life, business, family, marriage, parenting, friendships, time, computer, all of it. We can't have it both ways any longer. Or I guess I should personally confess, I can't have it both ways any longer. I am a born-again Christian, even though I can't pinpoint the moment, because I was blessed to be able to be one of those little kids raised in the church and understand what it meant to give my life over to Jesus. I can't remember exactly how, because I grew up so surrounded in this web of community. I want that for every little kid. I can't imagine going through seventh grade not knowing that there's a God who loves me just as I am. Here's the deal, though. I also choose it every morning as an adult. And this confession means that when I'm tested, I don't choose letter A, B, C, or D in a multiple choice, D being all of the above, anymore. Because choices matter and people matter, because God loves people more than anything, and God has called us to make disciples of Jesus, not of the church, not of the U.S., not of any other cause. Disciples of Jesus Christ. No more sloppy living, no more messing around with, I'll have a little of this and a little of that, and I'll call it my version of faith. And I confess to you that I am no longer my own, but I belong to Christ. And I have been twice bought, made by him, through him, and forgiven and given new life by him and his sacrificial death on the cross. And I am no longer afraid to live for Jesus Christ or to lead a church for Jesus Christ, because the power of the Holy Spirit is in me and has transformed me and transforms every one of us who choose the love of the living God revealed in Christ and who is called to reach others. You can't just sit on this any longer, folks. Now, if by church you mean people who show up once a week for an hour and call themselves members in a building or on a website for 1 hour a week, that's not what I'm talking about either. I don't want to lead that kind of church. Have you read the New Testament? There's nothing in Scripture that even remotely, closely conforms to the pattern of this American idea of church that we've created. Nowhere in Scripture do you find anyone who went to church. They may have went to worship. They may have gone to meet with others. They may have studied the Bible together. They may have prayed together, but nobody went to church. True church can never be, as the government labeled us, non-essential. True church can never be shut down. Amen? Have you been to our youth activities? Have you seen the local mission work happening? There is no shutdown here. Francis Chan puts it this way when it comes to understanding what it is to choose, even what that means for us when it comes to church. Picture in the New Testament, imagine Paul and Peter speaking like we do today. Hey, Peter. Where do you go to church now? Peter says, oh, I go to the river. That's the name of it. They have great music, and I love the kids' program. Cool. Can I check it out with you next week? I'm not getting much out of mine. Peter, well, we're not going next week because of soccer. But how about the week after that? That sounds great. Hey, what's the singles program like there? It sounds funny to think of Peter and Paul speaking like this, but it's a pretty normal conversation for American Christians today. That's not the church that we're talking about here. That's not the church we're aiming at being here at Dexter Methodist. We are choosing as a church to become different. And my question is, are you ready for that? You know, I was so inspired at a grad party last night, sitting with a family from this church who is adopting a young girl because she has a family that doesn't want to be a family any longer. And they said, why not us? And they said it with trepidation and fear because their kids are a little bit older. And they said, oh boy, I hope the church comes through. Well, if we're talking about the church that meets once a week for 1 hour, they don't have much hope. But if they're talking about a church that has chosen by the power of the Holy Spirit to connect with one another, to be there daily for one another when we need each other, then they have picked the right thing to do, supported by the right kind of people, church. That's us. Maybe you're like me, and you like to keep your options open, though. C.S. Lewis writes about this when it comes even to spiritual things in his book, The Great Divorce, which is really talking about the great divorce of hell and heaven. We can't marry hell and heaven to each other, is what he says. But he also says this, there is a perpetual attempt by people to marry heaven and hell. In The Great Divorce, he says, you've got to choose. Lewis' premise is that we attempt to marry heaven and hell in our lives so that we can have all the stuff of God, but then we can have as much as we want of what we call the good stuff, of hell and selfishness and lust and sin at the same time. There's something that we choose not to let go of in order to fully hang on and connect with God. So we marry the two. After all, God forgives, right? That's what grace means, right? Not so fast. C.S. Lewis says, your attempt and mine to not choose to reject evil and anything of that is based on this erroneous belief that reality never presents us with an absolutely unavoidable either or. We don't like either ors, we think. And we think when it comes to, oh, you mean I got to give this up or I got to take that up? I don't want to do that. I don't want to have to make a choice. I don't want to have to choose. And through development or adjustment or refinement or progress, so I can turn evil into good. We think we can do that without us being called on for a final and total rejection of all that sin or evil. God shows us how evil can be undone, but it cannot develop into good. Time does not heal it. That's why Jesus talks about repentance, dying to yourself in order to be risen with Christ. He doesn't say, just attach me to your side like a Siamese twin. It cannot develop into good. Even time does not heal evil. It must be totally rejected. Jesus said, if it's that serious and your right eye is causing you to sin, go to heaven without it. If your right hand is causing you to sin, it is better that you go to heaven without your right hand. You can't take all luggage on all journeys, is how C.S. Lewis says it. On some, you may be asked to give up your right hand or your right eye. The fact is, we all face choices. And maybe you're wired like me to keep your options open, spiritually at least, rather than make the decision and deal with things after that. The only problem with that is God's word talks way more about either or. In 1 John, the apostle John says, God is light. In him is no darkness at all. It's not like God is light and then he fades to gray as we radiate away from him. God is light. In him is no darkness at all. And Jesus himself said this, no one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. And he puts it this way, you cannot serve both God and money. And that leads me to the state of the American church today. I think there are millions of people who have attended church for decades, and they never realize that they are called to choose. They think many of us have never heard the Holy Spirit's choice. As God invites us to move deeper in faith with him. And so we don't choose. Then, when Christianity or the church or God lets us down, we think, oh my gosh, this is it? I'm supposed to give my life for this? Jesus gave his life for that? But what it's like, maybe not so much like the two circus performers, or the circus performer riding on two horses, but the young boy who grew up on a farm who hardly ever went to town, 150 years ago, who heard the circus was coming to his small town. His father gave him a whole dollar to go see it one day after he got his chores done. He had never had that much money or seen it in his life. When he got to town, here it came, the parade, the animals, the acrobats, the band, all of the people of various shapes and sizes dancing around, drawing the crowd, calling people out. And at the end of the parade was the clown. Well, the boy was so excited to see the amazing horses and elephants, he gave the dollar to the clown and he went home. I don't need to tell you what really happened, do I? The boy thought he had seen the circus, when all he really saw was the parade. He missed the best part. And many of us have done the same when it comes to not choosing the Holy Spirit. Not choosing to be led by the Holy Spirit. Not choosing to wake up every morning and say, God, this is your day, not mine. How are you filling it? we haven't experienced all that God has for us because in our fear or in our stubborn will or in, as C.S. Lewis points out, our faulty thinking, we think we can marry heaven and hell somehow. We haven't given ourselves to the Holy Spirit's choice. Paul writes about this to the Christ followers in Galatia. And in chapter 5 of this letter that he writes to them, he says this: "It is for freedom that Christ set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." Freedom, slavery. He's saying there's a choice. In verse 13, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love." Boy, if that were your theme for life, serve one another humbly in love, how amazing would that life be? Verse 16, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit." There's the choice. "And the Spirit desires what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want." Verse 19, he explains it. "The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions." Boy, does that sound like 2020. Verse 21, "And envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God." Oh, they'll inherit something all right. And then he goes on in verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there's no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." In other words, the choice is yours. God's not going to drag you around. The choice is yours. We are called to be in step with the Spirit. My question is, what have you been choosing during COVID? What have you been choosing over the last decade? What have you been choosing this morning thus far? Works of the flesh, fruit of the Spirit. Interesting that they aren't both fruit. Interesting they aren't vegetables. I'm glad for that. Actually, I like vegetables. But they both aren't fruit. It's the works of the flesh, the fruit of the Spirit. Here's some insight from the original Greek text this was written in. Works of the flesh is using the Greek word ergos, which means hard labor. Hard labor. In other words, your life dominated by the flesh is filled with the hard labor that comes from excess, comes from imbalance, comes from unhealthy extremes, from laziness, from self-abuse, hatred, strife, bitterness, irresponsibility, and neglect. That is hard labor. It is the hardest route that you can take. And yet our flesh is still crying out to us to be in charge, yelling at you, screaming to have its own way, demanding to be boss. Listen to the Passion translation here. It sheds some light. And listen for the Holy Spirit's choice. "As you yield freely and fully to the dynamic life of the power of the Holy Spirit, you will abandon the cravings of your self-life." That's how they translate the word flesh, your self-life. "For your self-life craves the things that offend the Holy Spirit," that's this choice again, "and hinder him from living freely within you. And the Holy Spirit's intense cravings hinder your old self-life from dominating you." That's the good part. "So then, the two incompatible and conflicting forces within you are your self-life of the flesh and your new creation life of the Spirit." Now, I want you to hear how the Passion translates the works of the flesh, the hard labor of the flesh. They say this in verse 19, "The cravings of the self-life are obvious." Think of this as you think of what's going on online, in news feeds, and in reality. "The cravings of the self-life are obvious: sexual immorality, lustful thoughts, pornography, chasing after things instead of God, manipulating others, hatred of those who get in your way, senseless arguments, resentment when others are favored, temper tantrums, angry quarrels, only thinking of yourself, being in love with your own opinions, being envious of the blessings of others, murder, uncontrolled addictions, wild parties, and all other similar behavior. Haven't I warned you that those who use their freedom for these things will not inherit the kingdom realm of God? That's the hard labor that many of us and many of our friends and our loved ones, many people we know, they are living under the hard labor of the flesh, of the self-life. Many of us are right there too. On the other hand, on the other side of the Spirit's choice, look at what the Spirit produces, not hard labor, but fruit. The moment that you receive Jesus as your Savior by faith, you were spiritually born again. So God sowed His Spirit and His Word into your heart like a seed. That's where the word fruit comes from. And just like apples, according to Genesis chapter 1, verse 12 and 13, apples always produce apples. Oranges always produce oranges. Let each tree grow from its seed and produce more seeds. God's seed inside you that entered you when you put your faith in Christ, God's seed inside you immediately begins to produce God. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This isn't a bunch of different items that you check off as you go. Well, I'm working on the love today. Oh, I got to get some more joy going. So I'm going to work on joy. No, it is a singular word, the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruits of the Spirit. Do you see the fruit of the Spirit as we are reading it here in God's Word in Galatians? The fruit of the Spirit is a meditation on God Himself. God is love. God brings joy. God is patient. God is kind, good, faithful, gentle, and in control. These virtues, this fruit, tells us who God is. This is God. In us, all of these things are of God. I want to live. When you see something beautiful or amazing in someone, you say, that is so of God. In other words, it's singular. It's not different things that we work on, because if we are working on it, then we are the subject of the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It's not about us, though. It's about God in us when we make the Holy Spirit's choice. And it is my prayer that He is nudging you today to go with Him. I want to just dive into the first fruit of the Spirit, which is love, the Greek word agape. We've heard it described as unconditional love, but that doesn't quite put it in there. In agape love, it occurs when you see and when you recognize and when you understand, when you appreciate the value of an object or especially the value of a person. And agape love, it stirs love in you. We see that in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. God so loved the world. It means that when God saw the human race, God stood in awe of His creation, made in His image. Even though humanity was lost in sin, God's heart is stirred for you. Let me say that again. God's heart is stirred for you. There is a place in God's heart that only you can fill. Agape love will even sacrifice itself, no strings attached. Thus, we see that love in the person of Jesus, His life, His death, and His resurrection. Agape love will sacrifice itself, no strings attached. Now, the freedom comes because when you experience love this way, you simply love without any thought of expecting anything in return. You're never disappointed with agape love. When you love with such a pure love, you don't expect anything in return. It's impossible to feel let down or hurt because you love them. Add to that joy. Joy is colorful. It is vivid living. It is not the stereotype that you see in the media about churches or about Christians. It is vivid living. Joy to me is also a lot of humor in the midst of unhappy circumstances. God rejoices over you. Do you believe God enjoys you? That's the Holy Spirit's choice. To understand God enjoys me even though I have fallen apart today, whatever that might be. And thus, God's created you and enabled you in His Spirit to enjoy yourself as His beloved child. Add to that peace. That's shalom, using the ancient Hebrew word. Balance. There is no conflict in the heart of God. Let your soul be settled on that. When somebody gets is warring against me or against God or against church, I don't worry like I used to, because I've understood in God's peace, I don't have to defend God. God is great and worthy to be praised because God is God. Let that settle in. Add to that patience, which is long-suffering. In other words, not short-fused. If you're patient with yourself, the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit's choice enables that you can be patient with others. You can be patient with circumstances. You can be patient with solutions. Add to that, kindness is in a state of the heart. And goodness means you act out of the state of your heart. You see a need and you meet it. That's the best business advice that you could give any recent graduate, any new employee. When you see a need, meet it. Add to that faithfulness, as God is to us. And then gentleness, which is interesting because another word is meekness. Meekness is not weakness, but it is the strongest person in the room under control. God-given ability to be the strongest guy in the room holding a little baby. Add to gentleness, self-control. That's the God-given ability to say no to yourself, to your appetites, because of the Holy Spirit's choice. Imagine raising kids that learned to say no to themselves, let alone no to the world. Let alone didn't try to marry heaven and hell and get whatever they thought they wanted. When in heaven, even the greatest thing that we think we crave of the flesh, the little kernel of that, the good thing that causes us to go down the evil path, will be met in God. This week, I want you to not be afraid to choose the Holy Spirit's results. Listen once more to the Passion Translation, not of the hard labor of the flesh, but the fruit of the Spirit. Starting in verse 22 of Galatians chapter 5, but, and there's that choice again, but the fruit produced by the Holy Spirit within you is divine love in all its varied expressions. Joy that overflows into your circumstance. Peace that subdues. Patience that endures. Kindness in action. A life full of virtue. Faith that prevails. Gentleness of heart and strength of spirit. And it's not just you. It's not just the church, but it's the world as well that needs you to choose today the Spirit's choice. The fruit of the Holy Spirit makes whatever going on in your life about God. Whatever you're seeing in the world is about God because of the fruit of the Holy Spirit that you can bring to bear to your situation. Racism. Because of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is equipping us to make it about God. Poverty, about God, because of the Holy Spirit. Divisiveness, the Holy Spirit makes it about God. COVID fatigue, it's about God. Your internet usage, it's about God. Your parenting, make it about God. Church, hopefully that's about God. Your corporate life, it's about God. Your politics, your commitments to your spouse, to your friends, all of them are about God. Your attitude, because the Holy Spirit is in your life, it's a God thing too. Paul writes to the Christ followers in Philippi, have the same attitude which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself, and it was the Holy Spirit by which Jesus lived. Because of the Holy Spirit in your life is a God thing too. Do you see the adventure, the journey in that? I began this message talking about my confession that I don't like to choose, but I've chosen, and I've repented of my lack of choice, or my letter D, all of the above kind of living, and I invite you to this as well. So I want to close in prayer, but I want to ask you first, are you dead to your self-life? And if you're like, I can't do it, you're right. But remember the war of the Holy Spirit in you against the flesh because of the commitment of Jesus is what we have going for us. Are you dead to your self-life, to your flesh, and are you alive in Christ? It's only the Holy Spirit's choice that can lead you there. So my question is, are you ready to pray and then to praise? Would you join with me? Almighty God, we confess the Holy Spirit has planted you in us, your seed that produces more you in us. But God, out of fear, we haven't chosen you. Or out of lack of understanding, or out of pride, we haven't chosen you. Forgive us. Lord, forgive us for believing the lie that we can marry heaven and hell, that we can escape without the hard labor that comes from a life of the flesh. Thank you, God, that you are offering us today the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Lord, we need a healthy dose of not the fruits of the Spirit, the fruit who is you in our lives by the power of the Spirit. And God, thank you that the fruit that you produce in us isn't just for us, but it leads to overflowing like the juices of grapes. It leads to overflowing into the lives of others. It leads us to offer our time, not just for ourselves, but overflowing into the life of the church, into the life of people in need, into the life of those who are hurting. So today, God, I choose you once more. And I pray that each one of us would choose the Holy Spirit. And it is in his name that we pray. Amen. It is my hope that you won't just sit on this, but that you will find a trusted friend and say, you know what? I made a new commitment in my life today. I took a step of faith today. Whether you share it with a spouse or a neighbor or a friend or a family member, mark this day, July 19th, 2020, halfway through the craziest year of our lives, and see what God does in the midst of the craziness with the second half of this year, and do something about it, even as you tell someone.